life that have been headline worthy. And today is no exception, because we're going to be looking at this headline of who touched me. Okay? All right? Okay, now, I've often started off a message by having some headlines just on the screen for us to have a laugh at. Okay? So I've got some this morning. All right. Okay. Have a look at this one. Let's go to the next slide if we can. There we go. Okay. Duh. Okay. All right. Next one. Not sure if that's the best advertisement about healthcare for older people, but anyway, okay. All right. All right. Next one. You never know what criminals are going to look like these days, do you? Okay. Next one. It's always important to have reliable and trustworthy people to take care of loved ones, isn't it? Okay. Next one. What do you want to watch for Valentine's Day? Yeah, okay, all right, next one. How good is your school? Okay. All right, next one. You've had a pet run away? Okay, I don't know. All right. Okay, Jesus is still making headlines today. This was in, just go to the next one for us. This was in Time magazine a few years ago as well. So, but today I want to talk about this headline of who touched me. And before I dive in, let's just pray. Father God, I do thank you for the opportunity to open up your scripture today. Help us to not be focused on the miracle itself, but on the one who did it. Today, may we learn more about Jesus, the one who loves us unconditionally and individually, the one who cares about us. And so, God, as we open up your word, we ask that the Holy Spirit would come to illuminate our understanding so that we might learn to love, appreciate, worship, serve, and enjoy Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have your Bibles with you. You might want to open to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21. Okay? But one of the questions I think everyone in the whole world at times will grapple with this question, and that is this. Does God really love me when there are billions to love? Does he even really know who I am? I mean, does he really know what's going on in my life? Now, we're going to look at this miracle that Jesus did that I believe gives answer to these questions. But firstly, we have to ask ourselves, I mean, what relevance does this miracle that Jesus did have for us 2,000 years later? Now, the miracle I want to talk about is of the woman from the Bible who, and look, we don't really know her name at all, okay? But the Bible says that she has been bleeding uncontrollably for 12 years. Now, it's one of those miracles that's not really that impressive when it's compared to the miracle that takes place before this miracle and the miracle that takes place after this miracle, okay? Now, the miracle that happens before, if you're looking at your Bibles, you will see Jesus encounters this crazy man, this who's possessed by a demon. And he casts the demon out of the man, and the demons go into the pigs, and the pigs run, and they jump off a cliff. It's probably the first instance of devil ham. Bad joke. All right. Okay. All right. Okay. But then Jesus gets off the boat, and he's walking with the crowd, and he heals this woman, okay, that we're going to talk about. But then he goes and raises somebody from the dead. So you've got this raising from the dead, and you've got this pig thing going on earlier. And in between that, okay, you've got this lady goes up and touches the coat of Jesus. Now, it's interesting. Before we jump into this miracle, I think there are two types of people that approached Jesus. Now, the lady we don't know anything about. We don't know her name. We know that she had no money. We know that she was poor. Why? Because she tried to spend all her money on healing. You know, sort of like, We know that she had a disease. Now, during that time, the disease that she had was considered a spreadable disease. Okay? It was considered that. In the book of Leviticus, the law said that when someone with this sickness, they literally was unclean. So for 12 years, she's been unclean every day. Now, being unclean meant that she wasn't meant to touch any other person. Being unclean meant that she wasn't meant to be in that crowd, okay? Being unclean meant that she wasn't meant to go to church, go to the synagogue, okay? So she's lost. She's lost. How do you think she was feeling? This is a total outcast in society, okay? And when this event takes place, there's another guy that we read a little bit later on called Jairus. Now, we know a lot about this guy because he's a ruler in the Jewish synagogue. He's probably got position. He's got power. He probably had money. The Bible tells us he met Jesus probably right when Jesus got out of the boat. And he drops to his knees. He begs Jesus to help him. So, in this little event that we're going to read, we see two people. Two people. One has a high stature in society. Okay? They've got, you know, a lot going on. But the other person? Just an outcast. An outcast. But both come with needs. They come with visible, painful needs. One having to do with her own self, her own body, and the other to do with his daughter. Now there's truth. That's a truth that is today. It doesn't matter if you've got money. It doesn't matter what background you come from. The truth is that anyone can approach God. Anyone. It doesn't matter who your family is. It doesn't matter if you're been brought up in church and you've gone to church your whole life. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past to distance yourself from God. Every one of us in here can approach God. Verse 21. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. The Bible's pretty clear about this, that wherever Jesus went, you just sort of like there was a crowd. There's probably four aspects to a crowd, okay? Okay, and that was, you know, there were just people there just checking anything else. You know, they were there because everyone else was there, okay? You know, which, you know, you got the sticky beaks. There's also a bit of a crowd of seekers. I think there were genuine people that were just trying to find out who this Jesus guy was. I'm certain there was probably a crowd of stumblers as well, you know, people that said, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, but then, I got this to do, and they just went off and did their own thing and everything like that, and they're stumbling in their faith. You know, 1 minute they're with him, but the next, they got all these questions going on. But I think there was part of the crowd that was also probably just totally sold out to him. Why? Well, there was people that had left their work, their family, everything to follow him. So which crowd do you identify with? Are you just a sticky beak? Are you a stumbler? Are you sold out to him? Just try and check it all out. But Jesus got off the boat. There was a large crowd gathered around him. Everyone wanted to be around him. This is what it reads. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. And when he saw Jairus, he fell at his feet. Sorry, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. Jesus went with him. And all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything that she had to pay them. And she'd gotten no better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. Again, we don't know much about the woman, but here's what we do know. What I said before, she's a social outcast.
You know? So she wasn't allowed to come in church in the synagogues because, you know, sort of like if you touched other people and she's unclean and all this is going on. Now, what's interesting about that is you've got to pause there and think for a moment. Could you imagine for 12 years never being touched? Never holding anyone's hand? Never having anyone hug you? For 12 years. There's a lot of hurt there. We'd struggle just a week, a day, but for 12 years. No one was ever there to wipe away any tear. Then we read on. She'd heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped and she could feel in her body that she'd been healed of a terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out for him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? Now, to me, that's a humorous picture. Jesus kind of just stops on his way. He's going to Jairus' house, okay? He stops, and he probably has this look on his face, and he's just going, well, who touched me? The disciples are probably thinking, seriously? Who touched you? You know, do we need to explain crowd dynamics? You know, sort of like, you know, you're in a crowd, you know, everyone's pushing in. And, you know, one of the disciples going, oh, I accidentally pushed Peter a little bit. Oh, sorry, Jesus. You know, sort of like, you know, I hope he doesn't turn on me and everything like that. It's just looking pretty intense. Jesus has just got that intense look going on. And it says, but he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then a frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she'd done. And he said to her, daughter. Now that word daughter there, it means sister. It means friend. You know, it's indicating something intimate. It's more than just, you know, physical family or anything like that. This is precious friend, dear friend. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Let's face it, when we're hurting, we don't live in peace, do we? Then he's great. Your suffering is over. This woman comes trembling with great fear. And Jesus meets her with great power. He gave her exactly what she'd been dreaming of and gave her exactly what she'd been looking for. She'd been begging God for a restored body and she got it. Now, what I want you to see in this is this response is very personal. Jesus calls her daughter. Daughter. It's almost, you can see the look in the face of Jesus as he just looks at her and says, daughter. This is God looking at her. As the world around at the time just saw her as an outcast, he doesn't. He sees beauty. He sees potential. In God's eyes, nobodies become somebodies. I love this. I love it because Jesus doesn't allow her just to slip away anonymously. He stops the whole procession, literally calls a time out because he wants to make certain that he can give her eye-to-eye contact. I always imagine him actually hugging her as well. The one who has healed you is also the one who loves you. That's what he's saying. He restored her body and he also restored her dignity. Jesus was face to face with her in the crowd. There's a personal aspect to this. Jesus is personal. He's personal. I think this is what this miracle teaches us. Jesus is personal. Okay? Think about this for a moment. Where is Jesus going? He's going to make a house call. Is that personal? Yeah, it certainly is. But Jesus stops in the crowd and he looks on this woman. That is personal. And I think this literally shows us what God is like. You know, sometimes we can get snapshots, ideas in our heads of what we think the character of God is like. You know, sort of like maybe you see him a bit like this picture, okay? Can we just go to the next slide for us? Okay? Maybe that's what you're thinking. God's sitting on a throne. You know, he's, you know, sort of like, oh, no, shouldn't be doing that. Okay, all right. It's an awful ruler. But I love the fact that Paul writes in Colossians 1, Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. So go back to the question. Does God really care about me? There's billions of people on the planet. Does God know who I am? If he does he care? In the past week, I had some interesting conversations with a few people. On Tuesday, I was down the street, and I ran into a lady, and she just asked me, she says, oh, are you the new person up at the Wonthaggi? And I explained what I was, and you know, the church and everything like that. And well, that next thing I know, she's telling me about her concerns for her husband and started, you know, to have some short-term memory loss, and she was worried about the, you know, onset of early Alzheimer's and all this, and because of history in the family. Later on that day, I had a phone call, you know, and they were just telling me about cancer treatment that their wife was going through. There's a lot of pain in these conversations. A lot of pain. And you've got to wonder, in the midst of the pain, God, do you really care? Do you really know what's going on in our lives? Now, for some of you, you may be sitting there going, yeah, he does, but, you know, I don't have a lot going on at the moment, but that's all right. I've got some little stuff and stuff like that. But does God really care about the little stuff that happens in your life? Yeah, I think he does. He does. You know, sort of like, you know, does God really care that I can't run as fast as I used to? My own kids tell me often that I'm getting old and I've got to give up running, okay, all right? Does God care about every dimension in our lives? Now, I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor. I'm saying this because I've seen it firsthand. He cares. He cares because he created us. He cares. And that's the same for you. He cares. So I've listed three things here of what I think God is like. God is concerned with individuals in every crowd. He's personal. You may think, oh, I'm in a crowd this morning. Okay, all right. But God is concerned with you right now, with what's going through your mind. God's concerned with you right now, with what's going on in your heart. God's concerned with you right now. It may be what you're looking at on your social media feed. I don't know. Whether you're daydreaming or, you know. God is concerned for you right now. Now, you may think you're in a crowd, but God sees you as an individual. He cares for you. And just like Jesus did when the lady touched him, and all of a sudden that crowd just ceased to exist, and he went right after her. Now, in life, we often put labels on people, don't we? I get this all the time. You know, sort of like, it's the worst, especially when you're flying somewhere and you've got someone sitting next to you and you strike up a bit of a conversation. They say, oh, what do you do for a living? Oh, okay, oh, I'm a pastor of a church. Right, okay, headphones on. So labels, though. We get labels in life. But the beauty is that God doesn't see those labels. Isn't that, it's so wonderful. God sees us as an original masterpiece. There is nobody like me in the world. And you know what? I am grateful for that. But there's no one like you in the world. No one. God sees individuals in every crowd, and he is concerned with individuals in every crowd. The point is this. God loves each of us as if there is only one of us to love. This is what he showed so clearly with the woman in the crowd. He pointed her out. He had compassion on her. He loved her. Now, at times, we just can't comprehend this. Because we take our finite thinking and try to put it on an infinite God and say, God's got to operate like this. There are certain things in life that will always be true. Maths problems, okay, all right. You know, if you say, what is 6 to the 2nd power? All right, and basic algebra question. If you don't know the answer, does that mean the answer has ceased to exist? No. Okay? There's still an answer. But just because you and I don't understand something about how God can love us, it doesn't mean that it doesn't happen. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. He cares about you. The Bible tells us that he cares so much about every little detail in our life. And sometimes he talks to us, and we've just got to be obedient to him. Before the service, John, where is he? Yeah, there he is, come up here. John just shared a little story with me, and I'm just going to get him to repeat it. Something about a magpie.
Who likes the creation around here? Oh, is it 3 or 4 people? Fantastic. I'll go and sit down. We've been living where we live for about 11 years now, and there was a family of magpies have been there. So there's 2 females, 1 male, and they're every year without exception. There's always 1 or 2 babies turn up in the place. Anyone ever seen that happen? Yeah. And we get to share these magpies with the 2 or 3 neighbours. They come to our yard, then they'll go over to Kevin's yard, and they'll go over the next door to Barb's yard, and they're just there. And you get quite attached to your magpies. Anyone attached to their magpies? I don't feel stupid now. I'll get this over done. So anyway, last Thursday I went out into the yard, and there's a magpie with string tied, a baby magpie with a string tied between its 2 legs. Yeah. That's horrendous, isn't it? And humanity's a bit that way, isn't it, without Christ? But anyway, so there's always a message, there's always a parable and everything God shows us and does for us. So straight away, I went into thinking mode, Mr. Fix-It. Oh, how am I going to catch that magpie, and how are we going to do this? Blokes, we know what that's like, don't we? Problem solvers. Mr. Idea. I'm an ideas man. I make it all happen. So anyway, I thought myself stupid that day. I couldn't catch the magpie, and it disappeared anyway. So the next morning, Jacqueline and I, we've actually made a point of every morning sitting down together, doing the scriptures and prayer. And because everything's included in that, magpie. Lord, your magpie out the back has got a problem. How are we going to catch it? We need to get the string off it. Ask and you shall receive. But make sure you ask in faith when you ask. And this is the tiny little things in our lives. And anyway, after the prayer, I walked out the backyard, and guess who's hanging off a tree, right? At arm's height. Exactly. So I just went and grabbed the magpie. Did the magpie struggle that I wanted to rescue it and set it free? Of course it does. But nonetheless, baby, you're getting set free, and that's all there is to it. So I took the magpie and called Jacqueline, and she came out, and we cut the strings off its legs which would have killed it if it had remained that way. And we let it go, and off it went, as free as a bird. I'll just finish this. And I love, brother, I really love your sharing with Jesus. It's just wonderful. And I'm really thankful that you are focused on Christ, not yourself, not a performance. You just bring the gospel to us. And I want to thank you. I really do. Very good. I really love this guy. He's really special. But to finish this off, if there's so many little things in our lives, this is the message of the magpie. It's a true story. There are so many little things in our lives that we're always trying to fix and fix and fix and untie the knots, and we all fail. And the thundering words of Jesus come into my heart: without me, you can do... what's the word? Nothing. I can't hear it.
Nothing.
Nothing. Exactly. And so a simple prayer for the magpie, God hears it. It's he who released it. I couldn't do it. He did the job. And he says he cares for every sparrow. He knows every sparrow that falls. I'm getting teary. And how much more worth are you? He knows every hair on your head. Brother, you haven't got too many left, so I'm really... have to pray for you a bit more. I'm just kidding. But I don't want to make light of that. And let me encourage you in your prayer for the little things, because it is Christ who lives within us. And he's wanting us to grow in our faith, that he, through us, can do exactly what our brother's talking about here. But it's all praise to him, none of us. So all praise for God for the magpie story. We were excited and really, really thanking the Lord for his goodness to the magpie and all you guys as well.
Thanks. God is concerned with individuals in every crowd. And God connects with people of faith. All right? Faith is the spark plug that really gets things going. Now, I'll admit I'm mechanically impaired, okay, all right, there's a little bit I understand about cars, but, you know, sort of like when I'm talking to a mechanic and a mechanic saying, oh, this, I'm usually got that look on my face of saying, and straight in and straight out or whatever. There were things that I just can't explain, but what I do know is when I get in, I start my car and I drive it, it goes, okay, it goes. But the reality is, like faith that we can't fully explain, it is there, and God connects with people of faith. You know, that's what it is. Now, what made the woman well? Was it her finger just reaching out and touching? Or was it her faith? It was her faith. Okay, and the Bible says in Romans 4:5, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. You can't do anything. It'll make you right in God's eyes. Coming to church, is that going to make... no, no. You know, reading your Bible every day, is that... no, no, no. Praying every day, no, no, no. There's nothing that you can do will make you right with God. That you read on in Romans 4:6, but people are counted as righteousness not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Faith. That's the only thing that you can do that's going to make you right with God. God connects with people of faith. A person of faith is this type of person. He says, well, I'm going to do the possible with faith that God will do the impossible. I am going to do the possible with faith that God will do the impossible. That's stepping out. Our God is powerful and we need to embrace that. That's faith. And thirdly, God changes lives when all else fails. Now, think about that for a moment. The woman went to Jesus. Was that a last resort? Yeah, 12 years. She hadn't been healed, okay? Jairus, the dad who wants his daughter healed. I can guarantee you Jesus was his last resort. Why? Well, he's a leader in the synagogue. Leaders in the synagogue, well, they didn't like Jesus at all, okay? Jesus was the last place that this guy would be going to. So the woman comes to Jesus as last resort. The guy comes to Jesus. In sheer desperation, they come to Jesus. Now, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Do we come to Jesus out of overflow of love? Think about that for a moment. We have the beauty of knowing who Jesus is, that he is Emmanuel, that he is God with us, but do we come to Jesus as a last resort? Jesus should be our first resort. Placed first. And the beauty, though, at times in our lives where we get so caught up in the storm of life, where things are just pressing in on all around us, and it's like, then we come to Jesus. This is the beauty about coming to Jesus. What did Jesus do with the woman? He didn't lecture her about a life. He had compassion on her and he freed her from the weight that had been on her. He released the chains. In healing her, Jesus wasn't concerned about the past. He was releasing her into the future. He healed her, not only in a physical way, but in a spiritual way as well. Don't you love that? Jesus is powerful, he's personal, and he's forgiving. What about you? What do miracles mean to you today? What do I want you to walk out of here with? Well, my hope and prayer is that whenever you hear the name Jesus, whether it's in praise or whether it's in vain or in some other way, when you hear that name, it will trigger something within you and you'll think, yes, he's powerful, he's personal, and he's forgiving. When you hear that, it'll just be something you respond to. That's my prayer. Jesus is power, he's personal, he's forgiving. Now, in a short moment, we're going to just hold on to it. Don't open it yet, okay? All right, don't open it yet. In a short moment, we're going to get to respond. Respond to Jesus just with communion, okay? It's a very basic and simple way that we can recognize what Jesus did by going to the cross for us. Jesus did many miraculous healings, but in my view, the ultimate miracle is what Jesus did when he went to the cross and taking on all my sin and your sin. He literally took all the stuff that we've been disobeying God about, all the stuff that somehow in our own minds we thought we knew better about, all the sin. Maybe here this morning you don't think that you've sinned. Look at that. Ten Commandments. Have a look at this list. Next slide for us. If we can just pop that up. This next one. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. How are you going? You sinless? Jesus took all our sin and paid the ultimate price for us. He was the one who was sinless. The one who didn't have to die, but he did. He took all our stuff and paid for it with his life. 2 Corinthians tells us, for God made Christ, who had never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. And it reads on, and I love this section, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And we do that through a simple act of, you peel open the top layer, Sometimes they can get quite sticky, can't they, when you're trying to do that? I understand. And there's a little cracker in there, all right? We do this through eating a cracker, and then we go on and we drink some juice. Jesus was an offering for us. And this is what we remember. And what's your response to that? My response, whenever I do this, is just to say, thank you. Thank you. But it's not just one of those flippant, oh yeah, thanks. It's a deep-centered thank you. Because of what he did on the cross and what it means to my life, that I can be set free to live eternally with him. Thank you, Jesus. And that's what we remember as we eat and as we drink. Okay? I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you think of when you eat and when you drink? Is Jesus to you power? Is he personal? Is he forgiving? Spend some time with Jesus just as we eat and then drink. Let's do that. Let's drink the cup. God, you provided the miracle in Jesus that we all need. We thank you. We thank you for this. We thank you that wherever there is a need, you miraculously show up, and by your power and through your goodness, you continue to meet needs. We've seen today faith of the woman who reached out to you. Jesus, help us to reach out to you, to believe that you have performed the ultimate miracle in our lives, to know that you have paid everything for us so that we can live with you, in you, and for you. God, help us to not go through the motions as just by eating something and drinking something. Give us a glimpse of the depth of your love and your grace and your mercy that you gave freely for us. Help us to surrender our lives to you. If there's anything in our lives that are holding us back from becoming all that you want us to be for you, just remind us of that right now in this moment. Jesus, we ask for the strength to let this thing go to you, to give up control to you. We thank you that we can be reminded you are power, you're personal, and you're forgiving. We remember all that you did, are doing, and is yet to come. And we respond as only we can with one simple word. Thank you. Jesus, just help us to use this time this morning to commit ourselves afresh to you. Holy Spirit, touch everyone's lives. We know there are people that are in this room that are maybe hurting. Maybe they're weighed down by things that are happening in their own lives. Or maybe they're weighed down by things that are happening to other people and they're hurting for them. Jesus, remind them that you care. Remind them that they can reach out to you. Remind them that you desire to perform a miracle in everyone's life. Lord, it mightn't be like the miracle that happened with the woman, but it is a miracle that we can call you our Lord and Saviour. So we thank you for this miracle that you have done for our lives. Jesus, this morning, for all that you have done, oh, we praise your name. We thank you for this. Amen.
Well, let's stand and celebrate the grace that Jesus has given each of us. Amazing grace. Thank you for worshipping with us today too. And after the service, if you would like prayer, please head down to the back room too.